For those of you who may be visiting or have not been coming for about a year, my name's Tim Schaefer. I am a member here at Christian Missionary Alliance. I've been filling in at another church, but I'm glad to come back today. Let me state first and foremost, to some a relief and to others a disappointment, I am not the worship and dance person today, so you can just relax. I'm not him, all right? And at any rate, I asked several weeks ago if Chris would advertise my sermon as the sermon that no one wants to hear or preach, hoping maybe that we'd generate a little bit of interest. Some of you old-timers probably knew exactly what I was going to preach on when we said that, but you know, I've observed through the years that I've had the opportunity to be in the ministry that every Sunday, believers at various stages of their spiritual journey come to church to worship God and listen to pastors, teachers, help them gain a greater understanding of the Word of God, to be challenged, inspired, and worship together. And they want to know, they have a genuine desire to know and to understand the Bible's precepts and its principles, its prophecies and promises and purposes. And as we join our hearts together to do that, people want to know how these things apply to their everyday life. Every person that's here this morning in church will wake up tomorrow. You will go to school. You'll go to work. You will interact in some way with the community around you, and your life will go on until you come back again next Sunday. And so people want to know, how does all of this information fit into my personal life and how I interact every day with my reality? So pastors and teachers go off and we study and we learn and we challenge one another. We come to the place where we feel like we've got a good grasp on those various P's of the Bible and want to pass them on, and we come together to try to deliver them to people with answers. But there's one subject that pastors don't want to preach, people don't want to hear, they want to avoid at all cost, and that's the journey to worship giving. Their great desire, all right, their great understanding of the Word of God needs to be something along the lines, I'm not plugged in or turned on or turned up or whatever. I thought I turned it on. You'll be able to hear me better now, so if you want to leave before Chris turns around and the batteries are gone, well, let's just do without it then. Very good, all right. The ever-ready battery just died, so the bunny's dead. So so at any rate, it becomes a difficult subject. People who come to church that aren't aware of the inner workings of the church, I grew up and preached mostly in Baptist churches where the pastor's salary was set, and people come to church, the pastor preaching on money, well, what's he want? He wants more money. He's preaching on giving today because his car's getting old and he wants another car, or he wants to do some repairs at the house, or the kids are going to college. You've all done that, haven't you? You go to the doctor's one day and or the dentist, and you realize that the office call is up $20, and so you get in the car and start going home, and you look at your husband and your wife and says, Doc such and such needs a new car, or something along those lines. And many people don't understand within the context of a church, at least the ones that I ministered in all my years, it didn't make any difference whether it's $5 in the offering or $50,000 in the offering. My salary was exactly the same week in and week out. And I think one of the other things that folks don't come to grips with is some important statistics. You know, the Bible talks about believing about 285 times. It talks about praying about 387 times. It talks about how we should be loving one another almost 800 times. And it talks about giving 2,300 times. Now, that should tell us something right away. God evidently feels as though he entrusts us with certain amounts of wealth during our lifetime, he must feel that wealth can have an impact on our everyday life, and especially on our worship experience. Every believer who comes to church experiences the blessings of that ministry. When you come here each and every Sunday, you come to a comfortable building, a nice place to sit. We try to keep the temperature the way it should be. We try to have staff that will help to minister to you. We try to have programs that are beneficial to your spiritual life and hopefully will generate interest from the community to come in. All of those things. But only a small percentage of those believers within any given church carry the burden. The average churchgoer gives 2.5% of their income. Only 8% of churchgoers give 10% or more on the average. And in most churches, 20% of the membership provide 80% of the funding that takes care of the ministry. I did a little thing years ago. I started to do in all the churches that I pastored. And I said, look, here's what I'd like you to do. And I want you to do this today before I get into the meat of the message. I'd just like you to close your eyes for a second. Would you do that? And I want you to picture yourself getting up on Sunday morning, getting dressed, eating your breakfast. I want you to now picture yourself going out, getting in your car. Maybe you walked today, so you put your coat on and you started down the street. You drove into the parking lot. You walked up to the front door of Christian Missionary Alliance here in Huntington. And you pulled the door, and it didn't open. You pulled again, and it didn't open. So you thought, well, somebody's there, and they forgot, so you bang on the door, and nobody comes to the door. You go the whole way around the building, pull on each of the doors, and none of them open. Finally, you go out and you look at the sign out front. I want you to picture yourself walking out front and looking at the sign out front. And on the sign, it says, disbanded for lack of funds. Right now, what you feel in your heart is honestly your level of commitment to your church. If you're feeling right now, oh, well, no big deal, I just walk down the street, there's another church right down the street, or I'll walk up the street, there's another one, and oh, there's a church out the road I've been wanting to visit, well, then your level of commitment to your local church is not very high. But if your heart's broken right now, if you have a sinking feeling in your life because of the people that you worship with and the place that you've come for maybe weeks, years, or months, it's just almost making you sick to your stomach to think that on your church it says disbanded through lack of funds, then that thought should have some impact on our life. It should have some impact on what happens during the course of every week of our life. As we work, as we receive our check from the government, whatever your status might be. I think there's some things that we need to consider this morning, and I hope that you'll stay with me through this, and I'm hopeful that you'll put some things to practice in your own life. First of all, in the Bible, there are some promises of blessing. Now, I want to be very clear. Our motivation should never be to give to get. Never. That's icing on the cake. God chooses to do something special in your life because you gave faithfully. That's all well and good, but should never be the motivation. But the fact still remains that there is divine blessing associated with giving. Now, they are on conditional promises. In the Old Testament, Malachi talked about bringing our tithes into the storehouse. And he said, if you do, so this makes it a conditional blessing. He said, the lords of heaven's armies, he will open heaven for you. He'll pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test, he said. Now, if you read that, go home and read that entire passage, the conclusion you come to is that God, that created everything, has the ability to manipulate and control those things. Because he says things like, you know, if you give and give faithfully, he said, I can make sure that your crops do well this year and you don't have certain calamities that come into your life. And that's real. That's a real tangible blessing. Over in the New Testament, Paul put it this way as he writes to the Corinthian believers. He said, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds is only going to get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, before you stop and say to yourself, well, God's just trying to help us poor farmers to be good planters, you need to go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and understand that it's in the context of giving, that illustration. Now, there's some principles we can learn from the Old Testament. So let's first kind of go there and just lay some foundational work if we can. I realize as New Testament believers, we don't run to the Old Testament to get all the principles to live by, but certainly they can tell us something about those believers then and their relationship with God. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, is talking a little bit about their giving. He said, at the moment, I have everything I need and more. He said, I have been generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus, and they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So here, Paul, writing to a New Testament church about their giving to him. He was a missionary. He was out there doing the work of God. There were times that he had to go out and support himself, but there were churches like the one at Philippi that had sent him gifts on several occasions. And he now says how thankful he is for that and how they've supplied. And he said it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. He now goes clear back into the Old Testament and grabs a concept from the Old Testament about their giving and talks about it being a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Now, this is the context. We've all used the word or the passage in Philippians 4:19 that says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Howbeit, many times we quote it out of context because it is directly attached to the previous verse that talks about them supplying the needs of a missionary. All right? And it's important for us to understand this is another conditional promise. Paul describes Christian giving in the language of Old Testament sacrificial worship in a way that helps us to understand and connect it with what we do every time the offering's taken in our church or any other Christian church. When Noah and his family emerged unharmed from the flood, he worshiped God, and the Bible says Noah built an altar to the Lord, took every clean animal of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma or the fragrant aroma from Philippians 4 and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of the man. Now, I think it's always important for us to go beyond what the scriptures say and kind of enter into the story. So let's back up and let's think about Noah getting on the ark. All right. God took Noah and supplied for him the building materials and the know-how to build a box, literally, we call it a boat, but it was just a big box, to build a box to save he and his family. In the process, he said, I am going to send you two of every animal. So Noah really didn't have to do an awful lot of work. They came to him at the direction of God. Every animal that God believed was clean for sacrifice, he sent him more than two. So that when he came off the ark, he could sacrifice. Now understand, he builds the box. The animals are sent by God from God's hand. Noah spends the period of time on the ark, comes off of the ark, and then takes that which he was entrusted with and gives an offering back to God. And it is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And quite literally, that's about our lives, you and I. We are born into this world. We come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We are gifted by God's hand. He passes through our hands various levels of wealth and blessing, material blessing through our hands. And then he says to us, I want to give you to acknowledge my ownership and my provision by giving back to you a portion which becomes a sweet-smelling aroma, an act of worship. The law provided for the needs of the priests and the tabernacle and temple and its ministry through the giving of God's people. The tithe was always the first fruits. It came off of the top. It wasn't a matter of paying everything out and then saying to himself, oh, gee, I got a little bit left. I'll just give that to God. No, it was the first fruits, because that was the way that they learned to trust God with what was left over. Rather than taking ownership of that which came through their hands, they said, this belongs to God, so I give to him first, and then he will give me the wisdom and how to deal with that which is left over. That was their belief. To them, the Old Testament giving was the essence of worship. Under that old covenant, God commanded them to love their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength. And one of the ways that they did that was by giving back to God. Even in their sacrificial system, they were to go to a flock, and you remember their livelihoods in many instances was built around that flock, the sustenance of their family built around that flock, and they were to take the very best of that flock and offer it up to God. And yes, in their minds would have been the thought, oh, wow, that one has more meat on it than anything else. That was the best breeding animal that I had. All of those thoughts, I'm sure, was part. But it was the first fruits, the best that they had, that was to come to God. It was a demonstration that God held the very first place in their life, that nothing else was before. It was a demonstration from father to the family. It was a demonstration of the family to their next door neighbors. He goes out one day and he begins to look over the flock, and next door neighbor's looking over the fence, and he goes through and he finds the best animal that he can, and somebody hollers over the fence, hey, Joe, what are you going to do with that? And he said, it's going down to the temple. I'm giving that up as an offering to God. And if they weren't Jewish and they didn't follow the Jewish customs, they would have said, well, why are you giving him the best? That scrawny one over there is on his last legs, about ready to die. Why don't you give that up? And what a great opportunity to tell them about their love for God and how God had taken care of them. They gave God that which cost them something, not their leftovers. Those who recognize God's worth are willing to part gladly and even eagerly with something that they have, that's been placed into their hands, that they've worked hard for, and to give it over to God. And it becomes a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And that's the imagery that Paul uses over in the New Testament. Now, I think he made a connection there for a reason. I believe that he felt like there was a great lesson being taught. You don't hoard it up. You don't hang on to it. You don't give your leftovers. You give it. And they were to give it at a time when the temple priests weren't always doing their job correctly. They gave it at a time when possibly there were things down at the temple that they didn't like and things that were going on that they would have made a different decision. They gave because it was an act of worship to God. Their responsibility was to give. The priest's responsibility was how it was to be handled. Now we move from the Old Testament over into the New Testament, and we come to the passage that we read here shortly before. And so let's go back to it for just a moment. First of all, he said, don't lay up treasures here on earth. Now I believe with all of my heart God intends for us to take care of ourselves and our family. That's one of the reasons he entrusts us with wealth, gives us the ability to work, the knowledge and understanding to make wise decisions and financial things. All of those things is because we are human beings that have needs. We need to have clothing, and we need to have food, and we need to have a place to live, and we need to take care of our children and our families that are dependent upon us. All of those things. But when he speaks of treasures on earth, he's basically saying this: don't treasure your heart, or get your heart treasured and confident and dependent on the things on earth. I remember my dad saying to me when I went in the ministry, he said, why don't you do that part-time and go get yourself a good job that you can depend on? And I understand he's thinking, all right? He had worked all of his life to have a nice little neighborhood grocery store over on 6th Street. He made a good living. My family did well in those difficult days. And in the process of time, the big grocery stores and box stores came in. The next thing that happened was there was no place in the community for my dad's store that worked hard. You remember those days, folks? You remember that? And little by little, they disappeared.
So my dad, that had put his heart and soul being the butcher and the best butcher in town that he could be at that little grocery store, he moved over and worked for one of the big box stores as a butcher. But he was old. He didn't cut meat the way the new box stores cut meat. And so systematically, over a 5-year period of time, they pushed him out on the street. And I remember being home one time after I had been in the ministry about 14 years. And I said, "Dad, I've never missed a paycheck 14 years. God's taken care of every one of my needs. I've been faithful to give. I've been faithful to do what God's called me to do. Now, which do you think was the better decision 14 years ago?" And he didn't have an answer for that. See, when we get ourselves focused on, "Oh, boy, I got it figured out. Man, I know how that stock market works. I got it figured out. I know where to put it in and when to put it in, when to take it out and how to take care of it. I got it all figured out. I don't need God. I don't need God to give me the wisdom to make the right decisions and the principles of the Word of God on finances. I don't need all of that stuff. I'm so smart." Of course, my question is where you got all those smarts to begin with. But nevertheless, as we move along, we find out quickly, it's not our security is not based on treasures on earth. He says, no, what we need to be doing is laying up treasures in heaven, eternal things. Eternal things. Where the stock market is not up and down and the economy is not in recession or depression or a bear market or bull markets. He said, because it tells the story of our heart. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. People who don't invest in their local church can come and read that sign and walk away without another thought, looking for another church. But people whose heart is in loving God and serving God in this local church, it would break their hearts. I think with all of my heart, God's desire in our life is to come and to give and to support and take care of. Decisions will not always be made wisely. Sometimes there'll be wrong decisions and we need to back up and support one another, all the rest of that. But the fact of the matter is, if this is your church, this is the place that God has brought you, and this is where you should be bringing your tithes and offerings. Now, let me be clear. The tithe is not set aside in the New Testament or done away with. I believe in the New Testament what it has done is expanded into grace giving. I think it's a great place to start, but sad if it's the place we end. I believe that Christians and believers should be grace givers, and that believer under grace shouldn't be given less than what an Old Testament believer did under the law. My, oh my, that's not grace, that's a disgrace. The Old Testament vehicle through which they were to give was their tabernacle, the temple, in the place of our giving as our local church. We come to a place like this, and it's unique to anything else in the world. I had a man where I've been preaching say the other day, he says, "I'm so thankful I've learned that the church is a business." And I said, "You want to be very careful for a minute." I said, "We as a church should always practice good business. We should be a place where people can trust to give their money. We should be a place where they feel like they can invest it. It should be a place where money is handled honestly and uprightly. All of those things should happen within our church. There's no question about that. But it is different than any other business on the face of this planet because it is operated by faith. It is operated as a place for worship. And so we come here and our pastors and elders seek God's counsel and they set the vision for our church on into the future. And the giving of God's people then supply that vision. I've said in every church, whether it's the pastor or one of the elders in the church, somebody should be gifted. Like a giraffe, all right? My friend from Kenya over here knows about the giraffe. We've been to Giraffe Manor in Nairobi where they come up and you can feed them. But what's different about a giraffe than any other animal you find in the Masai Mara? Big, long neck, right? All the other animals are way down here. They can only see as far as the next tree, the next group of shrubbery. But that old giraffe, he just gets that head up there, and he sees clear over into the next field and way down the road. And there have got to be some giraffes in the church that can look way down the road and gain vision and what they see that's going to happen down there and set that vision for the church to move it in that direction that would be a blessing to the community and bring honor and glory to God. And so he's called us to come and support that vision, not try to manipulate it, not try to work against it, but to come together as a team. Youth ministry was on my heart for the first 17 years of ministry. Matt's probably had to deal with this more than once. And I had a couple come to me one time in a church that we didn't have a lot of money and they didn't have a lot to put in the budget for the youth ministry. Been there, done that, all right? So I had a couple come that worked with me in youth ministry and they made good money. They said, "We'll tell you what we're going to do." I said, "What's that?" "We're going to start tithing to the youth ministry." Well, I want to tell you, as a youth pastor, it didn't take me long to figure out 10% of what I knew they made. Whew. In actuality, my youth ministry would have had more money than most every other ministry in the church. And I said, "Don't you dare." Why? I said, "First of all, your tithes and offerings don't belong to one specific ministry of the church. They belong to the church body to set the vision and the budget to move things ahead. And if our youth ministry is worthy to the entire church body, then we go and make our case and we try to get our budget set in such a way that we can carry forth the vision that we have for our youth ministry." And they said, "Well, I just think you ought to have the money." And I says, "Well, okay." I said, "Let's do this. Let's go and tell the pastor that all the youth workers are going to start tithing to the youth ministry instead of the church." And I said, "Do you know what he's going to say?" Said, "No, what?" And he said, "Well, that's fine. And you can go ahead and start paying your portion of the electric bill. You can start paying your portion of this." And he started listing and pay your salary. And all of a sudden, all that money started to disappear very, very quickly. And I said, "You know, that isn't the way God intended it. God wants us to come and to give and trust that through our leadership to be able to spend and do and carry forth the vision as we work together as a team. Instead of committing spiritual anarchy, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. These are for God, and God will take care of the use or the misuse. True Christian giving is a sacred act of spiritual worship when we come. And we should be gathered together as the body of Christ, and the offering should be an integral part of that worship service. We are individual priests, as it were, offering sacrifices to a holy God of heaven every time the offering plate is passed. And we should have a right spirit. The New Testament giving is a prayerful decision. We need to decide in our heart, that's what Paul said, and give in proportion to what we have and give it eagerly according to what we have. It shouldn't be based on our emotions. It shouldn't be the guy that can stand up with the biggest tear-jerking story and the most heart-wrenching illustration. It shouldn't be that way. It should be by spiritual precepts and principles about when we give and how we give and to what we give. They shouldn't be decisions made on foolish ideas that aren't thought through. They shouldn't be that way. They should be to our local church and supporting our pastor and those who minister to us. I think it's so important for us to think about that. And we should not forsake that local church. I had a lady come to me one time. She said, "You know, every dime I get goes to such and such." And she gave the pastor on the television. And I said, "Oh, well, that's nice." I said, "That's wonderful." You've already understood that I'm just a little blunt sometimes, okay? Are you there? Okay. And I said, "No problem." I said, "Next time there's a death on your in the family, why don't you give him a call and see how quick he's going to run up here from Houston?" "Mm-hmm. Yeah, just see how quick he's coming up. When your kid gets strung out on drugs and is over to rehab at the hospital, see how quickly he comes running to your aid." "Oh, he'll pray for you. There's no question about that." And that's why I'm solidly in the local church camp. We should not forsake our local church, and it hurts the ministry. We should be cheerfully giving. That's what he said. Paul said, he said, we should be ones who love. God loves people who give cheerfully. Have you ever thought like this? I hate to do this, but I have done this on more than one occasion, so understand I'm not picking on you, all right? You came to church, and you got your money in your pocket. The pastor's given a plea for a certain need. It's kind of touched your heart a little bit. The guys walk away from the altar with the offering plates. And you start getting that little churning in your stomach, not your heart, in your stomach. And all of a sudden you look down and, well, there it is, offering plate at the end of the row. Here in a minute, it's going to be in front of me. Oh, my. I don't want to give any. Oh, here it comes. Oh, gosh, if I don't give that person, this person's going to. And as it comes by, we pull out our wallet and we look at the money in there and we say to ourselves, oh, gosh, if I hang on to this, I can go get a new motorcycle this afternoon. Oh, and whatever's on your heart. Plate goes by and you put your money in and you go, hi, money. I'll never see you again. All the good things I could have done for me with that money. Goodbye, money. And it slowly disappears row for row and out the back door and to places where you don't even know and your heart's sick. I know you've been there. I have. I wish every Sunday that I give that I could give the way we're supposed to give. Yahoo! It's time for the offering. I've been waiting all week to give this money and give it away and give it to somebody. Here comes a collection plate down my aisle. It's getting closer and closer and closer. Here it is, and I want to dump everything I have right there and support my pastor and support our church and all the rest of that. Yeah, that's the way we're supposed to be giving, folks. It really is. We've got a little girl down where I've been preaching, and she helps with some of the special offerings sometimes, and she's hysterical. I love it when Emily takes the offering. She comes running up to the platform and hollering and yelling to everybody, and she gets a can to put the money in, and when people put their change in there, she shakes it and makes noise the whole way back to the back. And the more money that's in there, the bigger the smile is. And then she comes running back to the front to show it to somebody. And every once in a while, why, she starts all over again and goes down and tries to give people. I'm always sitting up there, go at it again, Emily. They got more. I know they do. Go, all right, yeah. Folks, you ought to be excited every single week. God allows you to be a part of his plan and program. You know, he could have done all this without you. He could have done all this without me. We could have been chosen to be nothing more than spectators in the plan of God. And he embraced us and drew us in and said, I don't want you to sit back and watch. I want you to participate. New Testament giving is promised and prepared. We need to make sure that the gift we promise is ready. Paul had gone and contacted the church at Corinth. And I said, yeah, I'll give. Well, it was a special need. We'll give. And he said, look, he says, I'm sending somebody by to get the offering. And he says, I wanted to let you know in advance because I wanted you to make sure the gift that you promised is ready. And I want it to be a willing gift, not one that's given grudgingly. When we review our finances, we ought to thank God for taking care of what he's done in our life. We should pray that he gives us the ability to give sacrificially and think intentionally about our giving. We should pray over the gift and we should acknowledge that all of it has come from the hand of God, and if he wants it all back, it's rightfully his. We should offer it from a pure heart, cheerfully. It should be received as an act of worship. It should be multiplied. We should pray that it would be multiplied in its effectiveness. We should pray that God would meet us in fellowship as we give, that because we have the honor to partner with him. We have a rare privilege to be part of a creation that the very Creator has called us together to work with him. And then New Testament giving is a test of our love and obedience. I know we don't like that. I understand that. We don't like tests. We want to be able to say, oh, I love God, and don't you question it. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, as a result of your ministry, they, speaking to ones that were going to receive this, he said, they're going to give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers, prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. It's a statement. It's a statement to you. It's a statement to your family. It's a statement to your neighbors. Not that we run around telling everybody what we give, but it's a statement. When we can say that through our offering, through the generous giving of God's people at our church, every need is met, proving that we're obedient. The journey to financial worship is what it's all about. The sermon that nobody wants to hear and nobody wants to preach. Now, if you don't ever want to invite me back again, that's okay. I got to say what I came here to say this morning. I want to close with one passage. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He said, listen, he has purchased us to be his own people, and he did this so we would be to the praise and glory of him. That's what the offering's all about. It's an opportunity for us to be to the praise and glory of him. I don't know what you give. I don't know what you withhold. I don't know how you spend your money. And I never will. But there's a God in heaven that does. And I'd like to say this in closing today. Your checkbook tells an awful lot about your commitment to Jesus Christ. It really does. Your bank account makes a statement. Now I go a step farther. Everything we do as believers makes a statement. We are witnessing every single day. Do you know there's somebody at your bank that goes over your statement every month? There are eyes other than yours on that statement. And your statement makes a statement. Let's pray. Father, your Holy Spirit works in our hearts. As you work and you stick your finger down into our lives, we don't like it. Our tendency is to get upset with the messenger, and sometimes we get upset with the message, and that's okay. All I'm asking right now, Father, is your Holy Spirit would allow each one of these dear people to think about their finances as all coming from your hand, you only asking for a portion of it back, and all of it makes a statement about their obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.